All right, we're in our series, Principled Thinking and Practical Living. And we want to walk through several things, rehearse them with you tonight. Let me draw your attention back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll have them bring up that PowerPoint. Let me flip back there. The foundation for our decisions. The foundations for our decisions. What is the foundation? 2 Timothy chapter 3 reveals the nature of the Scriptures and what it can do. Let's read actually a few more verses tonight by way of introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a tremendous chapter of the Bible. And the Bible says in verse number 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." This gives us a great model of investment in young people. We ought to be investing that children know the Word of God, learn the Word of God, can recite the Word of God. And the Bible says, continue in those things. Continue in these things that thou hast learned and learned them. You've been assured of these things. Look at verse number 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Boy, I wish I could memorize verses as quickly as the kids memorize verses for VBS. I presented to the kids 20 different passages. Some of the verses are fairly easy, and they did a great job just zipping through those. But some of the passages had 6 or 7 verses in the passage. And some of the kids have even gone that far and memorized these things. And boy, what a tremendous truth for them to put those things before them and for them to memorize the Word of God. As a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the reason why we want to commit the Scriptures to memory. This is what makes it valuable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the Scriptures are profitable for 4 things: doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I tell you, I just cannot get enough of these verses. This is available to every believer. God desires that you be fully matured. There is no reason for us to have Christianettes living in bassinets, existing on sermonettes. You ought to come with a craving for something deeper from the Word of God. I ought to have a thirst, a hunger. The psalmist said that he desired the Word of God more than his necessary food. I have a hard time turning down food that I like. Boy, I tell you, I don't remember the last time, though, that I turned down food so that I could read Scriptures. But that's what the psalmist writes to us and says, listen, this ought to be so important to us, so critical. And we ought to be moved beyond milk, as the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. It's no shock that a baby wants to drink milk. It's not a shock. But it would be a shock to us if we're sitting in a restaurant and across the restaurant from us was a 40-year-old male taking a bottle and sucking out of it. I think we'd all be like, something must not be right there. That's not normal. Well, you know what? I think we have an awful lot of individuals that claim to have known Christ for a very long time, and they're still struggling to take in the milk of the Word. I believe it's the writer of Hebrews that says, okay, you've had enough milk, now let's move on to the meat. And you ought to be prepared for these things. What's the ultimate purpose? That we be fully matured. That I'll have a mature response. Do you ever see the spiritual individual that responds like this? I know you are, but what am I? And you think to yourself, that wasn't very mature. Well, no, it wasn't. I should be measured in my response. I should have a Christ-like response. When you've known Christ for a long time, you ought to have moved beyond the teenage years. And the Bible says the ultimate goal for us is to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we began in the foundation of our decisions, and we understand that it is the Bible, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're also basing our lives upon biblical principle. The Bible does not change. I believe with all of my heart that we have a tremendous copy of the Word of God right here in our hands. I believe in the absolute inspiration of God. It was a miracle. I believe in the absolute preservation of the Word of God. It is an absolute miracle. And I believe in illumination. God opens our eyes that we might understand this book. And it is an absolute miracle. The Bible does not change. It does apply to all people in all places at all times. It answers every question I may have to answer in this life. And so we went through some of those last week. Let's go on. Oh, let me go back. I skipped it. The focus of our discussion, what are we going to discuss tonight? All right. This is our first one. It is marriage. Marriage. Now, there are some right now that are thinking to themselves, huh, I'm already married, so this doesn't apply to me. Okay, well, let's break down the crowd tonight. This applies to you if you are not yet married. So you're involved. This applies to you if you have children that are not yet married. This applies to you if you have grandchildren that are not yet married. This applies to you if you have nieces and nephews that are not yet married. This applies to you if you have any friends that are not yet married. This applies to you if you are in a church in which you have friends that are not yet married. Okay, did I get everybody yet? Okay, somewhere you fit in this. And so I want to start. Now, this is a relatively easy one. Because I'm sure that everyone in here tonight will agree with everything that I say. Well, I believe that this is critical. And this is a great place to start. Second most important decision. So let's take our principles, okay? What do we want to do? We want to look at the scriptures and we want to find the truth that applies to all people in all places at all times related to a subject. The subject matter is marriage. In the Word of God, where can I find principles that apply to marriage, and those principles apply to all people in all places at all times? So I can go to the Word of God and I can say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? Okay, so if you're in the habit of taking notes, this is a great night to start taking notes. Or if you're not in the habit, this is a great night. If you're in the habit, great opportunity to take notes. Let me give you the best position to be in tonight. The best position is to have that baby in the nursery. Because they don't know these principles, and if you will start teaching them to them, as soon as they can talk and walk, you will be in a much better position when the time comes for them to say, I do. Do you want to know the most difficult position to be in tonight? It's the individual here in the auditorium that has that 20-year-old that knows everything and that is already made their mind up as to who they're going to marry, and you're in a difficult spot because you don't agree with their choice. So best position, worst position. For all the young people that are here tonight that are not yet married, I beg you, if nothing else, please listen to what the scriptures say about the selection of your mate. I mentioned this Sunday morning. The world has this all messed up. The world has the selection of a mate totally upside down. And I won't go into greater detail as it relates to that tonight because it's primarily in much of the premarital counseling that I do in helping people get ready for their marriage. But how does a believer make his or her choice on who they will marry? All right, let's walk through this and let's find biblical principles that apply. Principle living for the believer. The foundation of our decisions is the Bible, biblical principles. The focus of our discussion is marriage. So here's the fundamentals that give us direction. Okay, here are the fundamentals that would give us direction. These principles apply to all people in all places at all times. Here we go. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, let me ask you this question. Is the one flesh principle only applicable to those living in the Western Hemisphere? Well, no. It applies to all people in all places at all times. So you mean this applies to believers in Europe? Well, yes. This applies to believers in Africa? Yes. This applies to believers in China? Well, yes. The principle is that I am to, as a man, I am to leave my father and mother, and I'm to cleave unto my wife. And the Bible says that in Christ we will be a one flesh household. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Should I honor my parents in the path towards marriage? Yes. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago in the morning message, I mentioned the difference between obedience to mom and dad and honoring mom and dad? I obey mom and dad. I'm under their roof. I'm under their sustenance and everything like this. And there will come a time that I'll distance myself from that obligation of obedience, but I never distance myself from that obligation of honoring them. And I know some brilliant individual here in the auditorium will have this thought. Well, what if the person that I want to marry is actually a very spiritual person and my parents are not spiritual and they're just opposed to that person? Well, you're right. God's probably not big enough to handle that case. If that is who you are to marry. Let's go on. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Let me ask all the folks that are gathered here tonight, would you rather find this kind of a woman or the woman that the Bible calls a brawling woman that drives her husband to the corner of the rooftop? Yippee! I married the brawling woman. This is great. Every night at the house, it's another Worldwide Wrestling Federation opportunity. Is that really what you want out of life? No, the Bible says if you find a wife, you found a good thing and you've obtained favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19 and verse number 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, folks, what in these verses are only applicable to us in the Western Hemisphere? Again, I believe this applies to all people in all places at all times. There's not one person on this globe that can just rip out one of these sections of verses and say, okay, now that doesn't apply to me. Well, let's go on further. Here's some more principles. Matthew 19:3-6. Here we go. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Boy, there's some tremendous doctrine here in these verses, isn't there? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God joined together, let not man put asunder. So who says this? Jesus Christ. Jesus is repeating what Moses says there back in Genesis chapter 2. And are we surprised by that? No, we're not surprised, because the Bible says the Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us. So we have the reinforcement of the one flesh principle. God made them male and female. He brought them together in a union that demands a one flesh unity. And he says, "What therefore God joined together, let not man put asunder." Well, Pastor, it's common today in our country to get a divorce. That may be the case, and it's common in your society to get a divorce for whatever you don't like about your spouse. But that does not make it right. Because God never designed it for us to have that kind of an escape plan. God designed it for us to work these things out. To go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. But the Bible says, what God has therefore joined together, let not man put asunder. The principle is this. When we get unified, or when we become that one flesh, we're glued together spiritually. And God desires for us to stay together. Now, when sin entered this matter, does it change the dynamic? Well, sure. God never intended divorce, but we recognize that divorce does occur. Why? Because of the sin of mankind. Because of the sin of mankind. So God says, listen, you better take this seriously because this is your one opportunity to make this choice. You ever gone to a new restaurant? You go to a new restaurant and you order something off the menu and you tell yourself, you know, I think I'm really going to like this. And you get it and it's not what you expected. Or you walk away and you say something like this. Well, that wasn't so great. Or that wasn't so good. Or I'll try the restaurant again, but I'll definitely order something else. And you know what? In that arena, you have the second chance. But according to this passage, if we're to do this correctly, we're making a lifetime commitment, let come what may. In so many ways today, the marriage vows should just be thrown out. In sickness and in health, how many individuals drop their spouse because they go through an unexpected illness? Oh, I had no idea that paralysis would enter our marriage. I'm not staying with them. Oh, I had no idea that there'd be an accident, there'd be some disfigurement. I'm not staying with them. I had no idea that cancer would so riddle their body. I'm not staying with them. Happens all the time. For riches, for poor. How many go into marriage today and say, well, as long as we have enough in the checking account and the roof over our head and the roof that I want over my head and the four wheels of the vehicle under me that I've always wanted, then I'll stay in that. No, the Bible says again that I'm going into this and God's design is one man for one woman for one lifetime. Now, we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. It's very important for us to understand this principle, that fornication is any kind of physical intimacy that is outside of marriage. This incorporates everything. This is outside of marriage, or anything that is outside of marriage, fornication incorporates those kinds of things. So the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, lest young men and young women participate in physical intimacy, look what the Bible says, let every man have his own wife. This is one of the safeguards of society, if you would. You say, well, I just cannot believe that we have this kind of promiscuity in the world today. You know what? You're right. We shouldn't have that. Because everybody should stay pure until the day that they get married, and then they give themselves wholly to the spouse they're getting married to. That's God's design. But what we have now is so-and-so gets involved with so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and now they've given a little piece of them away to all these different places that when they actually come to that point of marriage, it's not near as special. But God says, listen, in order to avoid this, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Here's some food for thought. Young adults, you do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. What? Know ye not
that your body is the temple of the living God? The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You do not belong, or this body does not belong to you. It belongs to Almighty God. Ha, caveat. When you get married, your body still doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. I never have the capacity to give away something that doesn't belong to me. If I got a hold of your car keys tonight, and I went out to it, and I got in it, and I drove it over here to the middle of Burke Center Parkway and said, hey, free car, whoever wants it, you can have the keys, I'm going to give it away. It's not mine to give away. In truth, these are Bible principles that apply to every single one of us. And so our desire is to teach this to those that have not yet made the choice, to protect yourselves from these kinds of this kind of fornication. The Bible says, listen, you need to get married. He intended us to get married. And it protects us. And the Bible says that the husband belongs to the wife. The wife belongs to the husband. Let's go to the next one. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When I'm getting married, if I am marrying someone that is an unbeliever and I have Christ in my life, it is an unequal yoke. Fact. Mark it down. It's disobedience to God. You can try to put a smiley face on it. You can try to say that you're going to do your very best to get them saved, to get them won. You're going to pray them through, whatever you want to declare. But the Bible says that you are violating Scripture and you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay, so there's about a half a dozen scriptures. Let's look at how this applies. Okay? Let's look at how this applies. Number one, as a believer, I will not date or marry an unbeliever. You know, an interesting stat, very few people marry someone that they never dated. Let that sink in there. Very few people marry someone that they never dated. Okay, if you know Christ is your Savior, the top mark on a requirement for who you're going to marry is that they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. And it's not a milky testimony. Well, you know, kind of, I've always known about the Lord. Oh, he must be saved. She says something like, well, my parents raised me in church. Oh, she's got to be saved. You know, no. Mark it down. Top of the list. Parents, please listen to me. Again, if you have a youngster in the nursery, this is the best time because they don't know any different. Just tell them right now. You say, well, they got 20-some years before they're going to get married. Yes, but it's best to start reiterating it when they're 2 and 3. You will not marry an unbeliever. As a believer. Okay, now let's use practical application. Do you need to come and ask me what I think about you marrying an unbeliever? Listen, that'll save us both some time. You don't even have to come ask. One of the very first things that I go over in premarital counseling is, what's your testimony of salvation? When did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? One of them says, well, I'm not saved. Well, we've got something to deal with then before we deal with the issue of salvation. How can you make the right decision in the second most important decision if you haven't made the right decision in the first most important decision? And that was terrible English. All right. Number two, as a believer, I will seek to be the individual that I should be before I ever consider looking for a spouse. Well, Pastor, I just need a spouse to complete me. I'm telling you what, some of the kids today, they're just a mess. And they're going around in their messy world, and they find that somebody else that's in a messy world, And they think that by uniting two messy worlds, they're going to create a land of wonderment. Do you know what happens when that occurs? Two messy worlds are now united, and you have a major messy world. I cannot encourage young people enough. Do not be looking for the right spouse. Start by being the right potential spouse. Oh, I got to find him. I got to find him. My biological clock is ticking. I'll be 23 next week. If I don't find him soon, my life is over. No. Slow this truck down and just be what God wants you to be. Just be where God wants you to be. Just do what God wants you to do. I've often thought, how many times have I seen individuals? Well, I'll give you a perfect example. We had a great young man in the teen department. Just a great kid. A great young man. He graduated from public school. He went to a secular college and so forth. He stayed above a lot of the junk that was happening around him. He was very faithful in church, stayed involved, everything like this. And he went all the way through, and he dated a couple of different individuals. He'd bring them by to us. We'd go out to dinner, and he said, "Brother Todd, Miss Rebecca, what do you think about this guy, this girl, and so forth?" And we're like, "You know, okay, all right, you know." Just never had peace. And he comes to me after schooling, and see, he hasn't met anybody yet, and he's thinking to himself, "Well, man, I'm old. I'm 22, you know. Who's going to love me now, you know? Ancient of Days is starting to set in." An opportunity came for him to go and counsel at a Christian camp in Ottawa, Kansas. Now, we're living in Greenville, Tennessee, and he travels all the way to Ottawa, Kansas for a summer and works at a Christian camp, Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. And lo and behold, but what did he find there? A young lady that had made it all the way through Christian education come down and worked as the secretary there in the camp, and the two of them met. They're serving faithfully in a local church there in Tennessee. They have four kids, doing fantastic. Well, do you suppose that God knew where his mate was the whole time? I think God did know. But the key is just to be what God wants you to be. Oh, we're in such danger of reaching that point of no return. But God knows what's best. Let's go to number three. As a believer, I will honor my parents in the selection of my potential spouse. As a believer, I will honor my parents in the selection of my potential spouse. This is tough at times. There are some godly teenagers that do not have very godly parents. But what's been fascinating to me is when a godly young person will still honor their parents, it's fascinating to me how God works in the heart, even of that one that does not know the Lord or is not right with the Lord. But we get so impatient. I can give you a testimony tonight of a young lady. Her parents told her point blank, "You are not going to marry this young man." She was devastated. And she walked away saying, "My parents just don't understand how much I love this boy and how much this boy has been created to be my spouse." And the parents just said no. And by the way, the parents were godly. But the parents just said no. And so she accepted what her parents said. And she said, "Okay, if my mom and dad are not on board with this, then I am not going to marry this guy." And do you know that some significant time went by, and she, in fact, did get married. She is, in fact, in the ministry with her husband, and it's not the guy that her parents said, "No, you cannot marry her. Marry him."
Would that be tough as a parent to reach that point? Well, sure. But I do believe that our parents have wisdom far beyond what we might have. After all, they've already done it, and we haven't. Let me give you a fourth one. As a believer, I understand that my commitment is for life. As a believer, I understand that my commitment is for life. So when I say I do to this person, I'm saying I do to them. And I'm willing to go wherever God would have us to go and say whatever God wants us to say and be whatever God wants us to be. As a believer, I understand that my commitment is for life. Do not take this lightly. Do not take this lightly. Okay, so here's some more practical application for the singles. You marry into a family. You marry into a family. I have sat across a desk in a counseling session, and in the back of my mind, I understood that both sides of the families thought that as soon as the union occurred, that they'd be able to pull that one from the other set of parents. And so the daughter's parents thought, hey, no problem. Once they get married, we'll pull the boy from the dad or from the boy's parents. The boy's parents thought to themselves, that's no problem. If they get married, we'll be able to pull her away from her family. Can I encourage you tonight to make a choice, not just upon the person, but also upon the family that you're going to be unified with? What's the dynamic there? What's their desires? It's a very, very significant point. Let's look at background. Background should be considered. Now, please do not misunderstand. I am not saying that background is a death knell to your hopes, but at least ought to be considered. Look at these things. One's been brought up with a high income and had everything available to them. The other's predominantly lived with a low income in a family. Is that a deal breaker just because one was well off and one was poor? No, but it is definitely something that you need to talk out. This could go both ways. The one that has had all of the things available to them might say, you know what, all that stuff is not important. The other one that's never had it available to them might be looking for all of those things that they've never been given in life. Is it a deal breaker? No. But it's definitely something that you need to consider. Let's look at the next one. City life versus country life. Those two are not the same. I have had a couple. He is as country can be. And she swore she'd never give up her Starbucks and Chipotle. And now she's wearing cowboy boots and riding four-wheelers. I guess the country life won over. A deal breaker? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. But it's definitely something to talk over. Oh, my husband comes in every night. He's filthy. He thinks nothing of it. He just comes in his jeans and throws them right down on the floor. And he's been out slopping the hogs and working with the cows. Oh, I can't stand it. My mother looks so dignified when she comes here to church, doesn't she? She's listening tonight. She had laser surgery, I think, this morning, and so my dad told me that they'd be on live stream. My mother looks so dignified when she comes here. She's not really that dignified. She's got some stories from the farm life that you wouldn't believe that was really my mother participating in those things. Great stories. Is it a reason not to marry the person? No, I'm not saying that at all, but it's something to consider. Let's look at this next one, a tight-knit family versus no family. I've seen this happen over and over again. One has this tight bond with mom and dad. The other one is aloof. They never really took vacations together. They never really did anything together as family. Is it a deal breaker? No, but it's definitely something that you need to practically speak about. Church background. Tragically today, so many young people are drawn away by their spouse. They're drawn away from the fundamentals that they were taught when they were growing up. That, my friend, is a tragedy. One of the things that my wife and I noticed when we started communicating together was that our background was very similar. In fact, I don't know of too many issues, even if there are any. My dad has been in the ministry all of my life. My father-in-law has been a pastor or an assistant pastor all of my wife's life. And I don't know of any fundamental or really any practical area of doctrine that my father-in-law and my dad don't agree on. I mean, we sit around the table and talk all the time about different Bible truths and everything like this. I can't remember a time where I've disagreed with my dad-in-law on an issue. In fact, I've learned so much because he's pastored for so many decades. Political background. I'll never understand. Back to, you remember in the Bush administration, the first Bush administration? Is it Mary Madeline that was married to James Carville? Is that right? James Carville was the Clinton guy, and Mary Madeline was the Bush guy? I don't think so. One of those two should not be at that table. I don't know which one. I mean, it was just like there's talking points every night at the dinner table. But I think that does matter. Why does it matter? Are the political parties at a much different place? Yes. So where's the compromise in the area of abortion? Where do you compromise on that? Well, we'll just compromise on some of the issues. Okay, where do you compromise on abortion? Are you going to kill babies or not kill babies? Where do you compromise on anything that's called a marriage outside of one man and one woman? Where's the compromise there? Well, I'll marry them and I'll change them politically. Yeah, right. Expectations for potential children. Why is it that the guy that wants 10 kids always marries the lady that wants one kid? I don't know. Or the girl that wants a house full because she grew up with 16 brothers and sisters marries the guy that was the only child. I don't know. Again, is this a deal breaker? No, but it's definitely something you better talk over. You see, in so much of the courtship, they're worried about stuff like Peter Pan and Jif. Are we going to buy 2% milk or whole milk? And you know what? They never talk about these weighty matters. But it is important. Let's walk further. Are both spouses desirous of the same direction for their lives? Are they both desirous of the same direction? It's a weighty matter. Are there any red flags that have caused concern as to the character of the one I am about to marry? Well, Pastor, I hope that once we get married, he doesn't beat me as often. Okay. I say that tongue in cheek, but do you know that there are many a women that every night they lay their head on their pillow and it's another night of being beat up by a spouse? Well, I know he's got anger issues, but if we get married, he'll solve those anger issues. Ladies, please run. Please run. Oh, if I just marry her, then she'll have all that she needs in life. She'll have complete satisfaction, and there'll be no more belly aching about what she doesn't have. Please run. We fight all the time, but I'm going to change them when we get married. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now that you know that you are to be obedient to God and you're to be God-honoring, if you are not, then you are in sin. I want to encourage you tonight to take this matter seriously. I just don't think we realize the weight of the choice. And I think we're willing to rush into it headlong as though it's just picking another menu item off of the Burger King menu. We treat marriage kind of like the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. I jumped into it, I can jump out of it. No biggie. We've cheapened what God has said is the second most important decision in our lives. Now, it's only right for me to close it this way. If you have been divorced, God is a righteous God. You cannot go back and change the water that's under that bridge, but I do not believe that God is at all done with what you can be for the Lord. If there's been infidelity, if there's been fornication, I believe God is a righteous God, but He's forgiving. And you can, from this day forward, commit to being pure before the Lord. You can't go back and change what's already done, but you can be right before God from this day forward. Pastor, I married someone that was unsaved, and I wish every day that I could go back and make a different decision. You know you can't. Because when you said, I do, you told God on that day that that's the one you'd stay with the rest of your life. Is every male perfect? No. Is every female perfect? No. But do you know, by God's grace and with God's help and the Holy Spirit loving that spouse through you, we can pray. I close with the story of Mary Morrow. Many of you would remember Mary Morrow. Literally, she used to raise her hand every Wednesday night at Fairfax Baptist Temple, and she'd say this, pray for my husband to get saved. Every Wednesday night, please pray for my husband to get saved. And after years, there was a Wednesday night where Mary Morrow raised her hand, and she said, praise God, my husband got saved. I have a heavy heart for you. But according to all these principles that I believe apply to all people in all places at all times, you've got an obligation to that spouse. And we surely want to see them one to Christ. And the best way to live, or the best way to win them to Christ, is not by throwing off Scripture and you becoming disobedient to the Scriptures. The best way to win them to Christ is by submitting yourself to the Scriptures. The foundation of our principles is the Word of God. Pastor, I don't like some of the stuff that you said tonight. I mean, if I shared with you my opinion and you walk out tonight and you do not like it, that's fine. It's my opinion. But if I'm giving you verses of Scripture and I'm telling you, listen, this is in context, this is what God is saying, and you don't like it, folks, I'm saying to you that you need to take it up with the Lord. Because I believe that God has the answer for your life. And I tell you what, it is a great joy for me to be able to participate in wedding ceremonies. I love it. I love having kids raised up in the same church and say, hey, Pastor, we want to get married. We believe that God's united our hearts together, and we're looking forward to that day of the wedding. And, man, I'm telling you, that is fantastic. But as much joy as there is in that, it is such a place of sadness for us when we get word through an Instagram update or Facebook. And here this 17-year-old girl made a decision that's outside of the Bible. Boy, it breaks our hearts. Oh, God's not done with them. God can forgive. But boy, it sure is a difficult road. Make a right decision in this area. Let's pray.